Alrighty, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. And tonight we go through our journey of a lifetime. For our guests, we started about 6 weeks or 7 weeks ago on what we're calling a study of the journey of a lifetime. We're doing a bird's eye view of the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And we're trying to take a book per Wednesday night. And to cover, so it'll take a little over a year. There's 66 books, so we'll take a little over a year to go through here. But let's talk about the book of Deuteronomy tonight. What do we know about the book of Deuteronomy? Let's just find out what you know already. What do you know about the book of Deuteronomy?
It's in the Bible.
Well, it's in the Bible. That's for sure. Who wrote the book of Deuteronomy? Moses. Okay. What is it part of in the Bible? The Pentateuch, yeah, the law, the five books of Moses, the books of the law, okay? It's interesting because in Greek, which it's not written in Greek, it's written in Hebrew, but in the New Testament transition of Greek, it actually means second law. It means the second law. When did we get the first law? Out something. Yeah, the Ten Commandments and so forth we started getting some law back in the book of Exodus. So just before entering the Promised Land, Moses gave his farewell address, and which brought together the laws that had been recorded in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and this compilation of law is called the book of Deuteronomy. Okay, Deuteronomy, interesting enough, Deuteronomy is quoted more in the New Testament than any other Old Testament book. There's 21 New Testament books quote from it more than 80 times, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. And Jesus frequently quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. You can find examples of that in the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 4 and 8 and 12, and again in Matthew, chapter 4, verse 4, verse 7 and verse 10 and other places. But the material in this book deals mostly with three addresses by Moses, okay? And the children of Israel at this time are in the plains of Moab, and they're on the threshold of the Promised Land. And they've been wondering, as you remember, week before last in the book of Numbers, they'd been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. Now, why did they wander 40 years? We're going to talk more about that in a little bit, but why did they wander for 40 years? Yeah, disobeyed God and grumbled and complained and griped and complained and whatever. And then finally God said, okay, enough. And when Caleb had sent out the spies and came back, if you remember, they said, oh yeah, we can take the land. And the rest of them said, oh no, we can't. God said, done with you people. And everybody from, 20 years old up, somewhere around there, died wandering in the wilderness. So God said, you're not going. All of those are above 20 years old. Well, we find, again, the three speeches of Moses. The first speech he recalls the trials in the wilderness in chapters 1 through 4. And in the second speech, he deals with the legal material called the Deuteronomic Code. Okay? It's called the Deuteronomic Code, and it's found in chapter 5 through chapter 26. And then his third speech is an appeal to Israel to accept God's covenant in chapter 27 through 30. Now, if you want to write this down, hopefully we had some notebooks, and if you need one, we can get you one. But if you need one, just wave your hand, Steve. We might still have some around. Anybody, if you don't have a notebook, keep notes. But anyway, if you want to do an outline of the book, that's what we're doing in this bird's eye view study of each book. We're just doing an outline of the book and getting the basics. Chapters 1 through 4, you find a review of the past, okay? A review of the past. Chapter 5 through 26, we find the commandments for the present. The commandments for the present. Chapter 27 through 30, Israel's future. In chapters 31 through 34, you'll find the death of Moses. And that's going to be the outline that we'll be following tonight. And so chapters 1 through 4, we look at the review of the past. Moses begins his speech as he reviews Israel's past. The nation had gathered in the plains of Moab on the side of Jordan right before going in, near Mount Nebo. Now, it's taken them, we said, 40 years to get there. According to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2, this would probably be one of the most disheartening things that I would have had to have heard if I'd have been in this crowd that day. But in verse 2, notice what the Bible says, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2. He said, there are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Shur to Kadesh Barnea. You look at how long it took them to get there? 40 years. How long should it have taken them to get there? 11 days. I would say they took the scenic route, wouldn't you? Wow. Wow. You know, and I wish we had time to really camp here, but the entire trip from Mount Sinai to Mount Nebo should have taken about 20 days, but it's taken them about 40 years. And you have in the paper that Brother Loy handed out for you, this is kind of a map to give you an idea of this journey. They start down here, number one, in Mount Sinai. And then you go up to Kadesh Barnea, and then you go on up to Canaan. It should have been about 20 days, but wow, 40 years. 40 years. And, you know, the reality, I don't know of anything that could be more disheartening than that, do you? I mean, to have wasted that much time. Is there a Bible principle or a lesson that we can learn from this?
I think some weeding was being done, or some teaching was necessary while they wandered.
Well, there certainly were some of those. There was some teaching that's happening. Brother Jerry?
Disobedience is very costly.
Disobedience is very costly. Wow. Do you think about 40 years? I look around tonight. We got two or three, four in here, somewhere around there. Maybe a few more, give or take, that's never seen 40 years. Okay? I'm not going to say who among us have or hadn't. I would say Norm has. The Lord knows Norm's probably saw 40 years, haven't you, Norm? Okay. But 40 years is a long time to waste. It's you know, it's more than half of a lifespan according to the scriptural scale of man's allotted days. I mean, it's most people's working careers don't expand much beyond that, if that, for a lot of people. But you know, it's the reality is it is. Jerry's right. Disobedience comes with an enormous, enormous price tag. And tell you what else you can learn: bad decisions comes with enormous price tag. Anybody tonight, my hand goes up first because I have. Anybody here besides me ever made decisions that cost you wished you hadn't made? Man, all of us. You know, bad decisions can cost you. And there's a phenomenal lesson. Moses is reviewing the past, and you can see by that map, what should have took a short time took 40 years for them to get where they're going. Now, Moses then reminds the Israelites of the trip from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea in chapter 1. And it's during this time Moses had received the law, and the tabernacle is constructed. We've covered that all so far up to now. And you can review that in Numbers chapter 9 through chapter 14 if you want to go back and read those. Now, then in Deuteronomy chapter 2, you'll see we're going to gain a lot of ground real fast tonight because we have to be able to cover all 34 chapters in one lesson. But in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 1 through 23, Moses then speaks of the nations that they had avoided, and there were three such nations, and you're going to see the first one, Brother Loy's already got up there, Edom, who were the descendants of Esau, okay, who was Jacob's brother, and you find that in verse 4 and 5. Now, this is going to be very, very interesting as you pull these together. The other two nations that's going to come up is in verse 9, and it's Moab and Ammon. And they were descendants of Lot, Abraham's nephew. Now, it's likely, okay, understand this, it's just, this is a theological guess as much as anything, but it is likely that since these three nations were blood relatives, most likely because they were blood relatives of Israel, God didn't permit them to fight. Okay? But God protected Israel as they traveled through these nations' borders. Now, it wouldn't be so with some of the others. Okay? It wouldn't be so with some of the others. In chapter 2, verse 24 through chapter 3, verse 39, then Moses gives a list of the nations that they have defeated. Okay? These three blood relative nations through relatives through Lot and through Esau, God says, you don't need to fight them because I'm not going to take their land away from them and give it to you anyway. You can go back and read it. And he said, their land's not valuable to you. So he's not going to let them fight. But then he gives chapter 2, verse 24 through chapter 3, verse 29. He gives tells the nations they have defeated. Now, Israel were kind to these people by offering, as you go back and study in those chapters, you'll find that Israel was kind in the fact that they were willing to march through their property peacefully. But instead, these nations attacked. And then when they attacked, God then says, okay, go get them, boys. And they conquered those nations. And certainly it should have been an encouragement to Israel. And I want you to think about this as we look at this and look at our own lives. Certainly it should have been an encouragement to the Israelites as they prepared to enter the promised land. That God has guided them and God has protected them in the past. And if He's done it in the past, it would certainly say He can do it in the future. Yeah. Now, let's bring that down to where we live a little bit. How many of us have been saved? Let's just see. How many of you in here have been saved 5 years or longer? Okay. Good number of folks. Okay. And some 3 years and under. Okay, Steve. And Lord, about 3 years. Okay. And now, for those for a long time. I got saved 1974. 1974. Long time ago. Yeah. I was 12 years old. But in these years, these many years since then, I have saw God do some phenomenal things. Now, how many of you can ditto that? You can say, man, me too. I've seen God do some great things. Now, you would think that seasoned Christians, having seen the hand of God move many, many, many times, we'd just say, you know, I'm not worried about the future. God's in control. It's all under wraps. I'm not going to worry about it. And we spiritualize ourselves by saying that. But then how many times when something like a big storm cloud rises in our life and we forget what God's done in the past and we begin to go into human form and to worry and even panic about what's happening? You know, you have to. I often think about this thing. What does the Lord think about that? About my own life? You know, He's done so many things so well, and He's proven Himself to be a miracle working God. But yet, every time we come to a new situation, we say, wow, Lord, I don't know about this one. I know You did that one, but I'm not sure about this one because all the circumstances don't seem to align themselves like they did. All the circumstances seem to be against me at this particular point in life. If you reflect the past, that's what Moses is doing in point number one. He's reflecting the past and reminding Israel, look, every single time for 40 years, Your God delivered. The Cathedral Quartet used to sing a song, God Delivers Again. And wow, isn't it true? Over and over and over and over and over again, God delivers and delivers and delivers, and we keep failing to believe Him and doubting. And it's just amazing, our humanity. Norm?
Ain't that true about the verse where he said, oh Lord God, how long do I have to put up with these people?
Yeah, no wonder he said that. No wonder. We do well to remember how God's taking care of us. That's the gist of point one. We would do well to remember all the times God has taken care of us through crisis. And you won't live very long in this world without having to deal with a crisis. And you guys know I'm a glutton for punishment, my wife says, but I'm working on my second doctorate, and I've been listening 9 hours of lectures today, and just over. I'm finding this is not near as exciting as working on a doctorate of theology. Counseling is just boring, okay? Can I say the least? And I, you know, but need to do it and do it. But anyway, one of the things that that we see is that God delivers us and delivers us and delivers us, and in crisis after crisis after crisis. And people have warped theological views from today's teachings on TV and radio preachers and think, especially those who have bitten into this health and wealth nonsense that's going around. And one of the lectures today was dealing with how to counsel people who have been misled spiritually, and they're God's people. God loves them, and nothing's bad's going to happen to them. And then they get told they've got terminal cancer, you know, and their boat's turned upside down. How do you? Well, the reality is, the truth is, none of us are immune to crisis. None of us. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. Listen, and contrary to what some teach today, because you go through difficult times does not mean you've got sin in your life. It can. It can mean you've got sin in your life, but it always doesn't mean that. Some of God's choicest people go through some of the most trying times in life. Look in the book of Luke chapter 16. Lazarus is a child of God. He's laying at the gate full of sores. His health is gone. He has no money. He's broke. In spite of what the TV preacher said, he's broke, doesn't have a bank account. And listen, he dies. He dies. Some of those wonderful people I know have gone through some of those difficult times in life. And listen, we would just do well to remember that God has delivered us through crisis in the past, and our God will not fail us in crisis in the future. He is still God. Now, it doesn't mean He's going to deliver you from them and erase them and you're not going to have to go through them. But what it does mean is that He will see you through them. And that you'll still, you know, even if you say, well, what if I die? David said it really well. He's in Psalms 23, he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. When he's talking about walking through the valley, what does that mean? It means he's going to come out on the other side. You know, when you're walking through a valley, you don't stop in the valley. You don't stay in the valley. You're going to go through the valley and come out on the other side. But Moses is reminding Israel and saying, listen, guys, we go into when you go in this new land, you're going to find Moses not going to go. God's already told him that. He understands that. But he says, but before you go in here, you need to reflect the past. And somebody's texting. And I need to turn that off every time. It's Matt Crow. But anyway, so he's saying, listen, remember the past. In chapter 4, verse 2, then God warns Israel about doing something which the scribes and Pharisees would be guilty of later. So he's gone from saying, hey, don't forget the past. Don't forget the past. You can learn a lot of lessons from looking at the past. But then he says, I want you to remember something else. And by the way, this is found, to my knowledge, only one other time in the Bible. And for those who say it's out of context to take Revelation where God said don't add to His word or take away from it, say it's out of context to put in any other context, not so. Because in chapter 4, verse 2, God said, gives them a warning. He said, don't you add to my word or don't you take away from it. So you got an Old Testament example and a New Testament example. And the truth is, folks, listen, that's why we don't tamper with the Word of God. I'm not going to chase this rabbit, as tempting as it is. Richard Cordell used to say there's meat on rabbits and it's good to catch them every now and then. But the reality is, that's why I'm a staunch defender of the King James Bible. These newer translations bother me to no end because many of them are tampering with the Word of God. And I'll tell you, one of the worst, you've heard me say it many, many, many times, one of the worst is the New International Version, the NIV. And even worse than the NIV is the New NIV because it came out with a God gender neutral position, meaning God could be a man, woman, or anything. And, well, then how did Jesus say, pray, our Father who art in heaven? I've never seen a female father unless they made a trip down to Trinidad. Amen? You know, and then I get real nervous about that. You know? But the reality is, God said, don't tamper with my word. Don't tamper with my law. Don't add to it or take away from it. And then in chapter 4, verse 15 through 20, we find another caution. And he said, don't make any graven images. to worship. They'd already done that. And he's just reminding them in the past. What did they do in the past? What happened that you think brought this up? Yeah. Moses was up on the mountain getting the law of God, writing on the tablets of God. He came down. He finds the whole crowd gone ballistically wild. Now listen, I'm not trying to be funny, but this bunch of people who had God had delivered out of Egypt, carried them out there, gave them the law of God, and he comes on and he finds them running around a golden calf, naked as a jaybird, and committing fornication everywhere. And Moses gives me throws the tablets down. He's, I'm done with this crowd. And listen, and God said, now listen. He's, by the way, all this is by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God's reminding Moses to remind them, remember the past. Don't play those stupid things again. Don't take those stupid pills again. They got you in trouble before, and they will get you in trouble again. So he's saying, just remember the past. Then number 2, chapter 5 through 26, he says, we see then the commandments for the priest. The commandments for the priest. Having reminded the people of the past, Moses then warns them of the necessity of obeying God in the present. Okay? He said, now, the past, I want to just challenge you now that you remember the past, obey God in the present. Now, and for 400 years, Israel had been without their own land, and most of that time, you know, they were slaves in Israel, or in Egypt, I'm sorry. And they've wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and now they're about to settle down in their own land that God had promised their forefathers. Therefore, they need to be aware of the dangers that will come with this new land. And so he's saying, okay, you remember the past? Now let me tell you how to live in the present, because you're going to face some things now you haven't faced before. And he said, I'm telling you not to compromise with your enemies. Not compromise with your enemies. In chapter 7, verse 3 through 4, and Beloy, you may already be there, but chapter 7, verses 3 through 4, an important warning is given. He says to the Israelites, he said, you are not to intermarry with the people of Canaan. Now, it tells us why. Why? It's on the board. Yeah, they would turn their descendants, they would turn their hearts away from God, and they'd serve other gods that were not gods. By the way, is that a reality? Sure it is. Go back and study the life of Solomon. Solomon had been credited to be the wisest man that's ever lived. And Solomon, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. There's some things in the Bible that I don't question because it's the Word of God. But it confuses me, and you know, and you guys can, guys, all of us can understand this. If Moses or if Solomon was so wise, then why in the world did he have 700 women? You know. Now I'm just being honest. That's just not the wisest thing that I can think about. You know, I mean, just not. And so we get to heaven, I'm going to say, Lord, I know you know everything and your word's absolutely true. But at what point did that not calculate in? You know, and by the way, and you'll find that those estranged wives of Solomon led his heart astray. Led him away from God. Boy, there's so much here I could say, just don't have time. But you know, the Bible talks about, and Leah and some of you, younger folks that are here that are not married, the Bible warns God's people about unequally being yoked with unbelievers. That's a different wording from this passage in the Old Testament, but the precept, the concept's the same. The precept is the law of God. Don't be unequally yoked. That's what he's saying to these people. And the reasoning behind it is this. More often than not, if a Christian gets involved with a non-Christian, the Christian doesn't pull the non-Christian up. The non-Christian pulls the Christian down. And God says that's just the way it works. and you're not to be unequally yoked. So God told Israel not to be intermarrying with the Canaanites because they would be unequally yoked. Then God told Israel to utterly destroy the wicked nations and not compromise with them in any way. Now, I know probably some folks that were here Sunday probably thought I was a radical with some things I said Sunday morning about no compromising. There is no room for compromising with politicians on issues like abortion and issues like on the gay marriage and homosexual lifestyle being an acceptable lifestyle. It will never be acceptable.
That's right.
Never. Now, I don't care what laws they change. I don't care how they reword it. I don't care if they say it's hate crime. As I said Sunday morning, it's not hate the sinner, but it is a hate of the sin. Because that sin is an abomination to Almighty God, and I don't care the political fallout. There's no room to compromise on those issues. None. And God said to the nation of Israel, utterly destroy those nations. Don't compromise with them. And today we have mamby-pansy even Christians who say, well, they don't understand the judgment of God. Boy, it was awful. It was terrible. And they just don't understand it. Well, the reality is they don't understand it because they don't understand the awfulness of sin. And they don't understand the cruelty of those nations toward God's people. Amen. If you go back and find the one time I'm just coming to mind that God, through the prophet Samuel, had told Saul to kill and wipe out the Amalekites. It was a direct command of God. He said, kill everything. Men, women, dogs, cats, Barbie dolls, and everything. and so Saul comes back and he says, Samuel meets him. He said, well, I've done what you told me. And then Samuel says, then what is this, the bleeding of sheep? That, not bleeding or the EED, but bleeding as the sound that sheep make. He said, what's the sound of sheep that I'm hearing in my ears? He said, oh, well, he said, I brought them back to sacrifice. Isn't it interesting? He changed from my God. I brought them back to sacrifice to your God. And then, if you remember, Samuel said, uh-uh, bud. And he quoted that verse that's been so popular. He said, to obey is better than to sacrifice. And so the bottom line is, God is warning them, no compromises are acceptable. No compromises are allowed. When you go into a nation, you destroy them, because otherwise they will come back and destroy you. Israel would not be having the problem today in the Mideast if in these Bible times they had obeyed God every time. Some of these people wouldn't exist today in the Middle East that hate Israel so bad. Chapter 8, verses 11 through 17, then what does Moses caution the people about? Okay. He says, okay, now when you go into the land of Canaan, remember all this is prep talk. This whole book is a prep for going into the new land, the land of Canaan. And he says, okay, now when you get over here, don't forget God. In the time of your prosperity, you've been through a lot the last 440 years, and you're about to go into the land of Canaan. And how did he describe it in other places in the Bible? The land flowing with milk and honey. It was a paradise, literally. And four people had been where they'd been. And God says, now, Moses, you tell them when they get there, do not forget me in your time of prosperity. And wow, I look at our own country today. That's exactly what it's done. I quoted Abraham Lincoln from 1863 Sunday, and he talked about, even in 1863, that we had forgotten God because we have vainly thought that the wealth that we've gotten has been by our own vain conceptions or our own vain work. No, it's the blessings of Almighty God. And you know, it's easy when things are going good. And people don't. When we first came out and started the work, we were out knocking doors. We knocked a lot of doors early on. And never forget, Fred, do you know Johnny Pike? Johnny and Kathy Pike over there in North Carolina. He was down at Fayetteville. He just retired. Johnny brought 8 students from Southeastern out here and to observe our work, help too. And Johnny came in a minute. We had knocked doors and knocked doors and knocked doors. And I'm going to tell you the reality. We had knocked thousands of doors in the northern end of town here. And we were in some areas, those nice homes that have four cars garages or whatever, and they'd have three or four vehicles in the yard and have a big old boat that you'd have to take it 6 hours or longer to find water big enough to float the thing in, you know, and they all kind of toys. And you go knock on those doors and talk to them about the Lord. They didn't need the Lord. They didn't want anything to do with the church. They did. You know why? Their prosperity had gave them a false security to think they were okay, and they didn't need anything. But you know what? I guarantee you, there are some folks in Mountain Shadow States right now realizing they really need Jesus real bad right now. 346 of those nice homes over there burnt down to the ground. And, you know, it's amazing how many people last week that I heard on the local news station saying, thank the Lord, thank the Lord. You know, you just don't hear that on everyday newscast. It does. Sometimes it just takes that. But God said, Israel, don't forget me in your prosperity. When times are hard and we have to depend on God for daily needs, we remember to obey Him. On the other hand, when things are going our way and a nice home, a freezer full of food and two or three cars and multiple televisions and bank accounts, we have a tendency to human nature is just forget God. And I was thinking of a guy the other day. In fact, I texted him. I've called him two or three times. He wouldn't answer the phone. He came in some time ago and recommitted himself to walk with God. He said, Pastor, God's blessed my business beyond measure. And he said, I've let my business get too busy. And he said, I've got my priorities wrong, and I'm going to live for God. He said, I want you to keep me accountable. I said, all right, I'll keep you accountable. It's hard to keep them accountable when they won't answer the telephone, isn't it? But they have to read to erase a text. And so I've been texting him and saying, hey, don't forget God. Don't forget God. But it's so easy to do that in time of prosperity. Moses then tells his people God had given them the promised land, not because of their goodness or their righteousness, but because of his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You find that in chapter 9, verse 4 through 5. Parallel, we go to heaven, not going to be our goodness. Not going to be because of anything we've done, but it's going to be because of the suffering of His Son on the cross. Nothing that we deserve to get there. Chapter 12, then the people are reminded of the importance of worship. In chapter 13, they're told how to test false prophets. In chapter 14 through 26, you'll find a review of some particular laws and regulations which Israel must live by. And then in number 3, if you have this outline, chapter 27 through 30, you find Israel's future. Now, we're going to have to really hurry. I'm just going to have to give you most of these here to get done here. But in chapter 27, Israel's told that upon entering the land, they were to set up great stones. And what were they to do, or what were they to write on those stones, according to chapter 27, verse 8? It's okay, with Loy. It's the next one. Okay, what were they to write on those stones? Pile up some rocks and write something on them. They were to write the words of the law, and notice this very plainly. God didn't want them to forget. He didn't want them to forget the law. Well, we don't need to forget God's law. It needs to be written in the table of our hearts. The psalmist David said, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Jack Hiles said one time, that's a good thing, in a good place for a good reason. There's a lot of truth to that. Chapter 28, 29 then give us a glimpse of the enjoyment of the new land that it'll bring. But there's also a prophecy of Israel's chastening, their captivity, and their scattering as a nation again. That's prophetically given in chapter 28, 29. Chapter 29 then summarizes the basic facts of the covenant. God has redeemed them, and they're responsible to obey Him. And if they obey Him, He'll bless them. If they disobey, then He'll judge them. And this concept of giving God what He is. I saw an excerpt on Fox News today. I just had to take a break for some lectures after listening so many hours. And I guess it was Megyn Kelly today was interviewing a list of radically disabled troops from the last couple of wars. I don't know how many of you guys saw that. A lot of them had their legs cut off, and one of the guys was a young Christian boy. And she asked him, you know, about his sacrifice. And he said, well, she said, you're a strong believer. You're a strong Christian. She said, what? How do you think? He said, you can't lose what you don't have. Wow. Wow. You know, and that's the reality. We've been bought with a price. Our bodies are not our own. They don't belong to us. So you can't lose what you don't have. You know, it belongs to the Lord. And so Moses just reminds them, you obey God, He'll bless you. You disobey you, He's going to judge you. He's going to chastise you. And then in chapter 29, verse 5, what does Moses remind the people of? Again, reflect in the past. He's going now, he was in the past, he's in the present. Now he's going back to the past. And what does he remind them about? Chapter 29, verse 5. Their clothes didn't wear out and their sandals didn't wear out. Now, how many of you got any 40-year-old duds that you're still wearing? I don't. My wife will throw them away. About time T-shirts get comfortable. They're threadbare and she'll throw them away. Amen. I just, boy, and she has to do it when I'm not there, because I had a red T-shirt that had Best in the West on it with horseshoes on it when we first got married, and I wore that thing until it wasn't red. I don't even know what color it was at that point, but then it had little runners. But man, it was so comfortable. It was my yard mowing shirt. You guys know what I'm talking about. It was my yard mowing shirt and work. And I went to hunt my Best in the West T-shirt one day, and it wasn't to be found. Oh, I was heartbroken. Just no, I really wasn't. But it needed to be thrown away. Yeah, but clothes that you wear normal, not gonna last 40 years. You don't think that wasn't a miracle? You don't think that wasn't a miracle? God's saying to Moses again, hey, let me bring up one more thing for the past. And by the way, for the future references, I took care of you in the past. Your clothes didn't even wear out. So what makes you think I can't take care of you for the future? Wow. What a powerful insert there. Chapter 30 then tells us of the future restoration of Israel to the land, and Israel would enjoy the blessings there, however, for only, well, less than 1,000 years. And it seems like a long time to us, but in the scope of time, that's not a long, long time, because then they would be taken into captivity by the Babylonians. It's interesting to note the similarities, and I'm not going to take time to read these, but in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy and Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 14 in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and Romans chapter 10, verse 6 through 9. Now, let me just close off tonight because we're out of time, and I don't want to be take advantage of your time when it being the 4th of July. But chapter 31 through 34, you find in the death of Moses. The death of Moses. And it's in these transitional chapters of 31 through 34 that Moses gives his final words to the people that he had loved so much for 40 years. And it's noteworthy that Moses loved them in spite of the fact, he was loyal to them in spite of the fact that they criticized him and they rebelled against him and they lied about him. You know? I would have to say Moses had a pastor's heart for these people. I think of pastors, long-term pastors. I think of James Pauley in Kannapolis, Fred, North Carolina. He's been at Faith for 43 years. Wow. I think of Dr. Lee Robertson, who pastored Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, 42 years. Now, did those people at Highland Park appreciate it? They did while he was there. But right before he died, Dr. Robertson, by the way, started Tennessee Temple University, ran 4,000 students at one time in its heyday. And before he died at 95, 96 years old, he showed up at the church and they didn't even recognize his attendance in the church after 42 years of service from being there. But in spite of all the difficulties, Moses was faithful. But Moses knew, however, he would never enter the promised land. But yet he did everything possible to see to it that his people did. That his people did. In chapter 31, verse 14, Moses then announces the new leader that God has appointed, which would be Joshua. So the book of Deuteronomy was Then, according to chapter 31, verse 10 through 11, it was to be read publicly. The entire book, all 34 chapters, was to be read publicly every 7 years at the Feast of Tabernacles. In chapter 34, we find that God allows Moses then to view the promised land, which was a symbol of what the law can do. The law helps us to see God's standard, but it doesn't empower us to attain it. And after viewing the promised land, then Moses dies, and God alone is present at his death, and God buries him. By the way, Moses is the only man that God ever buried. And one of the things I've been dealing with in lectures this week is, just food for thought. Probably not any of us here that doesn't have family have been cremated. But is cremation biblical? Well, there's not a case in the Bible. Here you find God's choice was to bury him. And you find that the choice of God for his son, that he was bodily buried and that he rose again. Now, I understand the arguments that it's cheaper and all that stuff, but you know, sometimes cheaper is not always better. It's not always better. So where did God bury Moses? Chapter 34, verse 6 says, in the valley of Moab, somewhere against Beth Peor. Moses was 120 years old, according to chapter 34, verse 7, when he died. And it's interesting that when Moses did die, in spite of all the griping and complaining when he was leading them, the children of Israel then mourned his death for 30 days. And like a lot of people today, Moses wasn't fully appreciated till he was gone, until he was dead. So the Israelites are now ready, after the book of Deuteronomy, they're ready to enter in the land of Canaan that God had promised them. And so we'll pick up next week with the book of Joshua, where the story picks up from this point. It goes from there. So, okay, any comment or question on the book of Deuteronomy? It's incredible. The Bible says his eyesight didn't abate. He had as good eyesight when he died, when he was 80 and 120 years old. Oh man, that's incredible, absolutely incredible. And I don't anticipate making it to 120. Do any of you guys?
Amen. I don't want to.
Wow, I don't want to if I look like a raisin in a wheelchair. You know, just all drawn up. But we don't have a choice sometimes. But God used this dear man. Moses, by the way, has been called the greatest leader that's ever lived next to Jesus himself. And wow, what a man. So, okay, any comment or question? Alrighty, that's a bird's eye view of the book of Deuteronomy. So thank you for coming.